By and by, I'll fly away.
Fly away.
Good morning and welcome to Zion to our worship this morning. The music that we have enjoyed is the group Staubot that was formed at Goshen College over, I think, 13 years ago that our son Brooks was a part of. So thank you, Stan, for that worship music this morning. It's good to be together. If you're joining us by Zoom, welcome. Wherever you are in the country, welcome. We're here in Oregon with kind of an overcast outdoor service this morning. We had a little rain on Friday evening, and we were very happy to see the rain this way as it's been fairly dry. So people are still arriving here in the parking lot, and I want to make a few announcements. We are anticipating the arrival of our new pastor, Steve Bomar, on June 1st. Please remember to pray for Steve and his wife, Ann, and their sons, Luke and Dylan, as they prepare to join our congregation. And the last Sunday that our interim pastor, Bill Blank, will be with us is May the 16th. So we've appreciated Bill being here this past year through all of the challenges we've had. And we want to continue to pray for Bill and Julie as they transition away from Zion. So Lynn Miller will come and lead us in our call to worship this morning.
Good morning. Good to see you here in the parking lot, as well as those of you that are joining us at home. We welcome you too. Today's an interesting day, especially I think because of the text that is before our pastor and before us. As many of you know, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, hearing some challenges and encouragement. This morning's text is where Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And as some of you know, that text has brought me some challenges. I'm not quite sure what to do with that, because right on the surface, it seems simple enough. Just don't judge. What's good and right for you is good. What's good and right for me is good. So live and let live. That's how it seems. But I also note in the scriptures that Jesus not only said, judge not, but if you turn to Luke 17, you'll find him saying, rebuke the sinner. So then I have to wonder, how do you put this together? Judge not and still rebuke the sinner. In 1 Corinthians 5, the writer tells us, what business is mine to judge those outside the church? You're not to judge, are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man among you. Well, how is that possible if I judge not? And then Timothy and Titus were both told to rebuke the sinner several times. So as you see, I'm looking forward to what our pastor shares with us this morning to help me out. As a call to worship, I'd like us to pray together. So will you join me, please? Dear God, you are our maker, you are our redeemer, and our Lord. We come to you both in person as well as through electronics this morning to worship you. We come to sing, to pray, to learn, and to listen. You always hear us, Lord. Help us to hear you today. Amen.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he is making plans. He is making plans. He is making plans. I will rejoice.
It's time for our children's story. So children that are here outside this morning, please come up by the screen if you'd like to listen to Anna with her story.
Hi kids! Today's children's story is about judging others. What does it mean to judge someone? Judging is when you form an opinion or come to a conclusion about someone. Sometimes it is a negative or bad opinion, and sometimes we do this before we even know the person well. So for example, you might think badly of someone because of how they look, something they said or did, or how they're acting. Let's look at these girls here. The girl on the right, we'll call her Eva because she's like my daughter Eva. She loves to read books. Her friend, who doesn't understand Eva well, thinks Eva seems like a very boring person. She's on her way to the park, but she decides that she's not going to ask Eva because she'll probably say no. Now they are both going to miss out on all the fun they could have had together just because she kind of made a quick judgment about Eva. It's a simplistic example, but it seems like judging people seems to come down to not taking the extra time to understand that person. Forming a quick judgment is easier, and, well, people tend to do the easy, lazy thing a lot of times. An example of this is with ugly fruits and vegetables at the grocery store. If you were to see one of these ugly fruits and vegetables right next to a really pretty, nice-looking one, you would probably grab the nice-looking fruit or vegetable, even though they have the same nutrition and they're just as good for you and they taste the same. And I mean, who wouldn't love a carrot that looks like this? Animals are another place where people make quick judgments based on how the animal looks or maybe behaves. Possums are not the prettiest animals in nature. They've got this ugly, hairless, rat-like tail that you can't see in the picture here, and a lot of people think they're a nuisance and they're ugly. And it's true, they do eat some vegetables out of your garden, or they might raid your cat's food if you leave it outside. But look what good mothers they are. And possums are actually good because they're like nature's cleanup crew. They go around eating up uneaten food that would attract mice and rats, and sometimes they actually eat the mice themselves. And so they do good work, even though sometimes they might steal a little bit here and there. Those are just some funny examples of how people can judge things. But when it comes to not judging people, like our friends or neighbors, how do we avoid that? I think it helps in many situations to slow down and, instead of making assumptions about them, try asking them some questions. And then be a good listener. Asking questions and being a good listener is a way to show kindness. This takes more time and effort, but it's definitely worth it. You might make some friends that you didn't know you could make, or find out some things that you have in common that you didn't know about before. Jesus also told us in the Bible not to judge. His words were, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged." So I hope that helps you understand what judging is, and that you can have more patience and understanding with your friends this week. Thanks for listening.
Okay. Our text is from Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. Let's see if that works better. where Jesus says, judge not or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls before pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Bill. I want to say thanks to everyone in the parking lot that's able to be here this morning. It's a good morning to be here. For those that are watching at home, perhaps, or later this week on a recording, it's good to be with you this morning. I'm glad you can be where you are as well. I did note, now those that are in the parking lot can't see this, but there's a special couple joining us this morning. John and Naomi Lederach, I saw, were on there. And if they're still online, I want to greet them this morning. Some of you remember them. For those that do remember them, well, you're a little older. All right. Dynamic, good to have you here with us this morning. You are remembered very fondly here at Zion, and so we appreciate, and I appreciate, just the history that you bring to this congregation. So thank you very much. This morning, we're talking about judging. And Lynn, thanks for the setup. Lynn's looking for answers this morning. So I understand that. I'm looking for answers, too, in a text that sometimes seems a little bit difficult and contradictory. And maybe we can work our way through this morning and gain new understanding into what God has for us today, and understanding what it means to judge not. But then also Jesus encourages us to help one another when there is things that we do that are wrong, which takes judgment. Did I lose any of you yet? So I brought this morning, and I know some listen by telephone, so I'll try to describe this as best I can, but I brought a tape measure this morning. This is a tape measure. It's a Stanley, 30 foot long. It's pretty good shape. I haven't messed it up too much yet, because one of the things that I was taught when I started doing some carpentry work is that we need to measure twice and cut once. Have anybody ever heard of that here in the parking lot? Some of you have heard that saying, measure twice and cut once. I usually measure once and cut twice. You all know how that might have worked out. This study that we're doing and continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount is, again, remember, Matthew's putting this in the context. His overall picture of the book of Matthew is to see Jesus as King, Jesus as the Messiah. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus taking maybe some, whether it was familiar, some understandings that people were being taught in the church, and puts it a different understanding on it, in that, remember, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, not doing away or in contradictory to the Old Testament, but he's the fulfillment of that Old Testament law. And so some of the things that we're learning is one way to think about it is to think and understand that Jesus didn't cover all of what is important as we think about morality and how we function as Christians, but he covered some. And what he did cover was a shift in our understanding and expansion of what some have said is our moral imagination. And the application and this understanding of Jesus calling us as his people, as the people of God, the church, to a way of living that is reflective of God's character in our hearts and in the things that we do. And in this text, you know, you think about the tape measure and Jesus saying that, you know, we need to be careful how we measure, because that, well, whatever way we do that, it's going to come back at us. So this judge not, lest you be judged, what does that mean? And how does that connect or relate to some of what Lynn talked about? And Anna did a great job in the children's story. Maybe we should just keep playing that till we get it. But how do we function in love towards one another when there's differences, different understandings, or when there's sin in our lives? How do we work together? So here's something that's been helpful for me in my study for this morning. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 1, do not judge or you will be judged. We also recognize in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 16, the Lord does not see as people see. This is when the Israelites were choosing a king, if you remember this story in 1 Samuel 16. But it says that people, we look at what's on the outside, the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So the judgment, when we're not to judge others, I cannot see what your heart is, where your heart is at. And believe it or not, people, as people, we can fake others. We can fool people. We can act like we really have things together, but our heart's not right. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking a lot about our actions and how we act. And again, he's talking, remember, he went up on the mountain. He's talking to other believers while there's some non-believers who are listening. And he's continually going after the leaders of the church of that day, the scribes and Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And so he's trying to help people understand that what Jesus is promoting isn't a judgment of condemnation on others, condemning them, thinking that we know where people's hearts are, but it is different than that. There's a difference to what God calls us to, so we're not to judge. I can't judge where your heart is. Paul's picking up on this theme in Romans chapter 2. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. You say, oh, we know what God's judgment on those who do such thing is in accordance with the truth. If I were to say that in my own words, God, you know that I'm right and they're wrong. Paul goes on to say, do you imagine, whoever you are, that when you judge those who do not do such things and yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? So Paul's going after this same concept that we see in the Sermon on the Mount, this judging of others. And when you do that, you end up doing and thinking and being kind of the similar to what you're passing judgment on. That's what Paul's talking about. That he goes on, he says, or do you despise the riches of his kindness? That's the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience. Kindness, forbearance, and patience. Is that what we're known for as people of God? Do you not, Paul also says, do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So in thinking about this text this morning, judge not or you're going to be judged, the understanding here as we go through this text is really a shift in what the people of the time that Jesus is on the earth doing ministry, it's a shift in what they had been hearing from church leaders. Because the shift is, we don't need to judge. We have the freedom to not have to judge others. But that God does that. God sees the heart. We can't see what's in each other's hearts. And remember, we are people who can really fool others. We can fake it. Jesus goes on to use this illustration of the plank. We're so worried about others and what's going on in their lives that we can't see our own fault in our own eyes. And I brought along an illustration this morning. I pulled out here. Some of you already seen it. See that? This is a plank. This is a special plank. If you're on the phone, it's just a board. It's a special plank in that I own it. So it's a blank plank. I thought you'd like that one. The imagery that Jesus is using when he talks about the plank, some translate that a beam or whatever it might be, is that we're so worried about the speck, the piece of sawdust, the splinter in the other's eye, we can't see the plank in our own. And he uses the imagery, the fact that that splinter is off the same board. It's like if I were to take my finger and run it down the edge of this plank, and I'd get a splinter, guaranteed. I'm not going to do that. I like you guys, but I don't like you that much for this illustration. But the splinter, Jesus is saying, the splinter we see in the other is of the same essence, substance, as the plank that's in our own eye. Now that understanding is important. That means the things I see in others and want to judge them towards condemnation is more than likely something God's trying to work in my own understanding of who I am and what I need to deal with. I have a lot of things in life that bug me, and that other people do things that bother me. And what I'm trying to learn, well, first off, I'm trying to learn not to let it bug me, because I have learned that typically the things that really bother me in others are things that I need to change in myself. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, I believe, in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, don't judge others. Because the very thing you're judging others on is what God wants to do in your own heart and in your own life. I mean, we can't get away with not helping others in this walk that we are in together as the body of Christ. We are called to make judgments. I mean, Jesus goes on right here in verse 5. He says, first take the plank out of your own eye, work at your own stuff, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. And that seems to me to take judgment. That we have to be able to discern, to think about, to understand, to work together. Use whatever word you need to use, but isn't it judgment? Isn't it making a judgment? So I don't think Jesus is saying that we can't be critical thinkers. We can't understand our own actions and the actions of others. But the judgment is about, if we're going to be thinking of how to work together in this life and walking together and challenging one another in the things we believe, the things we do, the actions we take, the judging we do with one another is about who we are in Christ, our new identity in Christ, and being identified with Christ. And so that if there is this walking with others, maybe you're struggling with some sort of sin in their life, if we're going to walk with them, we need to do it in a way that reflects the character of Christ. It has to be out of a motivation of love, of forgiveness, of mercy, and grace. And I would confess to you as a pastor in the Mennonite Church that the church has a history of not doing this well. We would sooner just judge and say, you're wrong, get out. And I would say that we've messed up as a church in how we have approached this text in the past. And the challenge then is, how do we do better at moving forward? What if we do see sin in other people's lives? What do we do with that? How do we understand that? You know, Matthew brings that up later. Matthew 18 gives us a clear process on what we're to do when we see others who are in sin. If you remember in Matthew 18, the process, go to that person one-on-one. And you're going to that person not with an attitude of I'm right and you're wrong. That's not the context of Matthew 18. We need to go to the other in humility. And in that expression, that approach of our own humility, we're trying to think about and work together. How do we understand what God is calling us to? And Matthew 18 goes on and says, if you can't get clarity between the two of you, take it to the church. And again, it's not take it to the church Sunday morning during sharing time. The context is you're taking it to the church leadership and you're giving expression. And as leaders in the church, we're not taking sides. We're going to stay equally connected to both people to try and understand what's going on in this, in whether it's the relationship, lifestyle, whatever it might be. Because ultimately, what the church leaders want is not who's right and who's wrong, but it's to express the grace and mercy and love of God. Because in Matthew 18, it goes on to say, if you can't figure it out with the church leaders, it says you're to treat that person who isn't understanding, isn't comprehending, isn't getting it, you're to treat that person as a pagan or tax collector. And again, I think maybe this scripture has been misinterpreted by the church in the past, maybe even in the present. But if we think about Jesus' life and how he treated the pagan and tax collector, what did he do with them? He hung out with them. He ate with them. He persisted in love. The church needs to continue to persist in love. Forgiveness, mercy, grace. How are we doing, Lynn? Are we getting anywhere? And then verse 6. What are we supposed to do with this verse 6? Do not give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. That seems really out of place, Jesus. We're trying to understand judging and Sermon on the Mount and walking together, and then this verse comes along. Again, the context of the day, the dogs that's being talked about there isn't our pets. These were wild dogs, mean dogs, and the pigs that are being talked about were very mean and ferocious animals. And I believe, at least in some understanding of this verse, in application, we need to be careful that where we are spending our time, our energy, and our money is the place where God's calling us to put it. And there are going to be times when there are good things we ought to be doing, and God says, no, that's not for you. And that can be in working at social justice issues. It can also be in relating to other people. The wisdom that we need to understand how we walk together in God's grace. And what, this seems pretty tough. Like, how do we know? How do we know if we're to walk with this person who's our neighbor, who's very annoying, who keeps doing things we don't agree with, lives a lifestyle that we don't think is right, but yet here they are, our neighbor. What do we do with judge not? Okay, I don't want to judge them to condemnation, but how much time do I spend with them? They don't want to hear anything about me or what I'm doing. I think there's a clue in the text. Verse 7. In Matthew 7, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. I believe we need to pray for wisdom in all of these aspects of judgment, walking together, relating to those who think differently than we do, relating to those who we would say are walking in sin, according to how we understand the biblical text. We need to pray for wisdom. Absolutely. Says in James, anyone who desires wisdom should ask. Jesus says in verse 8 in Matthew 7, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. And then it gives several verses of the fact that if we as human beings can give good gifts to people that we like, okay, that's a little liberal on the interpretation, but that's kind of what we're after. If we can give good gifts to people that we like, how much more can God give good gifts to those who ask? God wants to give us blessings and gifts, and that doesn't mean that all life's going to be easy, but God is kind. So what do? We pray and we be kind. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Pray and be kind. That kindness is behind any attempt towards helping our brothers and sisters to live a life that God calls us to. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is shifting that which is judgment by the church leaders against those who are either in or out of the church, to shifting towards relationship and the importance of loving and being kind to one another. And sometimes, in the relationship, it's more important that the kindness and love and grace be expressed than my rightness. And if there's any plank that remains in my eye, it's the plank of rightness. I'm right. If I'm right, that means you're wrong. So we keep working at this together in love, spurred on by the fact that God calls us to a way of living that may look different. That may look different even than what we anticipate, but certainly looks different than what happens in the world around us. I'm going to share a modern day parable with us this morning. It's a little lengthy, so hang in there with me. It's called the parable of the river. And in this parable are expressions of some of what I think Jesus was trying to communicate in Matthew chapter 7, and maybe some understandings for us today. The parable of the river. Once, there were five sons who lived on a mountain castle with their father. The eldest was an obedient son, but his four younger brothers were rebellious. Their father had warned them of the river, but they had not listened. He had begged them to stay clear of the bank lest they be swept downstream, but the river's lure was too strong. Each day, the four rebellious brothers ventured closer and closer until one son dared to reach in and feel the waters. "Hold my hand so I won't fall in," he said, and his brothers did. But when he touched the water, the current yanked him and the other three into the rapids, and they rolled down the river. Over the rocks they bounced, through the channels they roared, on the swells they rode. Their cries for help were lost in the rage of the river. Though they fought to gain their balance, they were powerless against the strength of the current. After hours of struggle, they surrendered to the pool of the river. And the waters finally dumped them on the bank in a strange land, in a distant country, in a barren place. Dangerous people dwelt in the land. It was not safe like their home. Cold winds chilled the land. It was not warm like their home. Rugged mountains marked the land. It was not inviting like their home. Though they did not know where they were, of one fact they were sure. They were not intended for this place. For a long time, the four young sons lay on the bank, stunned at their fall and not knowing where to turn. After some time, they gathered their courage and re-entered the waters, hoping to walk upstream. But the current was too strong. So they attempted to walk along the river's edge, but the terrain was too steep. They considered climbing the mountains, but the peaks were too high. Besides, they didn't know the way. Finally, they built a fire and sat down. "We shouldn't have disobeyed our father," they admitted. "We are a long way from home." With the passage of time, the sons learned to survive in this strange land. But they determined not to forget their homeland, nor abandon the hopes of being able to return. Each day they set up about the task of finding food and building shelter. Each evening they built a fire and told stories of their father and older brother. All four sons longed to see them again. Then one night, one brother failed to come to the fire. The others found him the next morning in the valley. He was building a hut of grass and mud. "I've grown tired of our talks," he told them. "What good does it do to remember? Besides, this land isn't so bad. I will build a great house and I will settle here." "But it isn't home," they objected. "No, but it is if you don't think about the real one." "But what of father? What of him? He isn't here. He isn't near. Am I to spend forever waiting for his arrival? I'm making new friends. I'm going to learn new ways. If he comes, he comes, but I'm not holding my breath." And so the other three left their hut-building brother and walked away. But they continued to meet around the fire each evening, speaking of home and dreaming of their return. Some days later, a second brother failed to appear at the campfire. The next morning, his siblings found him on a hillside, staring at the hut of his brother. "How disgusting," he told them as they approached. "Our brother is an utter failure, an insult to our family name. Can you imagine a more despicable deed, building a hut and forgetting about our father?" "What he is doing is wrong," agreed the youngest. But what we did was wrong as well. We disobeyed. We touched the river. We ignored our Father's warning. Well, we may have made a mistake or two, but compared to the sleaze in the hut, we are saints. Father will certainly dismiss our sin and punish him. Come, urged his two brothers, return to the fire with us. No, I think I'll keep an eye on our brother. Someone needs to keep a record of his wrongs to show Father. And as the two returned, leaving one brother building and the other judging, the remaining two sons stayed near the fire, encouraging each other and speaking of home. Then one morning, the youngest son awoke to find that he was alone. He searched for his brother and found him near the river, stacking rocks. It's no use, the rock stacking brother explained as he worked. Father won't come for me. I must go to him. I offended him. I insulted him. I failed him. There's only one option. I will build a path back up the river and walk into our Father's presence. Rock upon rock, I will stack until I have enough rocks to travel upstream to the castle. When he sees how hard I have worked and how diligent I have been, he will have no choice but to open the door and let me into his house. The last brother did not know what to say, so he returned to the fire to sit alone. One morning, he heard a very familiar voice behind him. Father has sent me to bring you home. The youngest lifted his eyes to see the face of his oldest brother. You have come for us, he shouted. And for a long time, the two embraced. And your brothers, the eldest finally asked. One has made a home here. Another is watching him. The third is building a path up the river. And so firstborn set out to find his siblings. He went first to the thatched hut in the valley. Go away, stranger, screamed the brother through the window. You are not welcome here. I've come to take you home. You have not. You have come to take my mansion. This is no mansion, firstborn countered. This is a hut. It is a mansion, the finest in the lowlands. I built it with my own hands. Now go away. You cannot have my mansion. Don't you remember the house of your father? I have no father. You were born in a castle in a distant land where the air is warm and the fruit is plentiful. You disobeyed your father and ended up here in this strange land. I have come to take you home. The brother peered through the window at firstborn as if recognizing a face he'd remembered from a dream. But the pause was brief, for suddenly the people in the house filled the window as well. Go away, intruder, they demanded. This is not your home. You are right, responded the firstborn son, but neither is it his. The eyes of the two brothers met again. Once more, the hut-building brother felt a tug at his heart, but the people had won his trust. He just wants your mansion, they cried. Send him away. And so he did. Firstborn sought the next brother. He didn't have to walk far. On the hillside, near the hut in eyesight, sat the fault-finding son. When he saw firstborn approaching, he shouted, how good that you are here to behold the sin of our brother. Are you aware that he turned his back on the castle? Are you aware that he never speaks of home? I knew you would come. I have kept very careful account of his deeds. Punish him. I will applaud your anger. He deserves it. Deal with the sins of our brother. Firstborn spoke softly. We need to deal with your sins first. My sins? Yes, you disobeyed Father. The son smirked and slapped at the air. My sins are nothing. There is the sinner, he claimed, pointing to the hut. Let me tell you of the savages who stay here. I'd rather you tell me about yourself. Don't worry about me. Let me show you who needs help, he said, running toward the hut. Come, we'll peek in the windows. He never sees me. Let's go together. The son was at the hut before he noticed that firstborn hadn't followed him. Next, the eldest son walked to the river. There he found the last brother, knee-deep in the water, stacking rocks. Father has sent me to take you home. The brother never looked up. I can't talk now. I must work. Father knows you have fallen, but he will forgive you. He may, the brother interrupted, struggling to keep his balance against the current, but I have to get to the castle first. I must build a pathway up the river. First, I will show him that I'm worthy. Then I will ask for his mercy. He has already given mercy. I will carry you up the river. You will never be able to build a pathway. The river's too long. The task is too great. Father has sent me to carry you home. I am stronger. For the first time, the rock-stacking brother looked up. How dare you speak with such irreverence? My father will not simply forgive. I have sinned. I've sinned greatly. He told us to avoid the river, and we disobeyed. I am a great sinner. I need much work. No, my brother, you don't need much work. You need much grace. The distance between you and our Father's house is too great. You haven't enough strength nor the stones to build the road. That is why our Father sent me. He wants me to carry you home. Are you saying I can't do it? Are you saying I'm not strong enough? Look at my work. Look at my rocks. I already can walk 5 steps. But you have 5 million to go. The younger brother looked at firstborn with anger. I know who you are. You're the voice of evil. You're trying to seduce me from my holy work. Get behind me, you serpent, as he hurled a rock at firstborn, the same rock he was about to place in the river. Heretic, screamed the path builder. Leave this land. You can't stop me. I will build this walkway and stand before my father, and he will have to forgive me. I will win his favor. I will earn his mercy. Firstborn shook his head. Favor won is no favor. Mercy earned is no mercy. I implore you, let me carry you up the river. The response was another rock. So firstborn left. The youngest brother was waiting near the fire when firstborn returned. The others didn't come? No. One chose to indulge, the other to judge, and the third to work. None of them chose our father. So they will remain here? The eldest brother nodded slowly, for now. And we will return to father? Asked the brother. Yes. Will he forgive me? Would he have sent me if he wouldn't? And so the younger brother climbed on the back of firstborn and they began the journey home. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this morning and the opportunity to gather together. God, you are indeed at work in our lives and our hearts. We are grateful for your grace, your mercy, your love. God, help us to be people who show your love to one another, to those that are part of the church, and those that are not yet part of the church. God, our desire is to know you more and more and to allow others to do that as well. Help us not to judge. Help us to love and walk with each other on this journey. Amen.
Thank you. Jana, we can't hear you.
That song could be our prayer. Lynn, would you come and give our benediction this morning?
Before the benediction, I need to say, Bill, thank you. You helped me. Still have a ways to go, but you helped me. I think it was helpful to have Janice share her summary of what she heard this morning. Thank you, Janice. I would really find it interesting to find several of you share your summaries. I jotted down a few lines that I want to share with you, but I think every one of us would profit by thinking through what we've heard and thinking how we judge and maybe shouldn't judge, not maybe. Here's what I wrote. If I discern something in another that raises question in my mind, if I cannot do that discernment with love and kindness, I'm out of line. And that is a real challenge for me. Thank you again. And I think about that parable that you shared, Bill. I try to think which of those five brothers am I most like. I'm not too proud of that. Let's pray together. I want to share a prayer written by John Drescher as our benediction. Go and speak as God has spoken to you. Go and forgive as God has forgiven you. Go and love as Christ loves you. Go with God, for God has promised to go with you. Now go in peace.